Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Our Father's Word, the book of Jeremiah, one God sent, what God launched forth as a prophet, chosen before he ever entered his mother's womb. Therefore, his message and prophecies are ever so very important because they're direct from God. We're going to be doing the 17th chapter, and it has to do with the literal sins of Judah. And what it takes to please God also. So think about it. I mean, they have, at this time, the king of Babylon is just over the ridge, meaning in just, you're at the end. And that prophetically puts you where we are today, just before the end, when the king of Babylon of Revelation comes. So you want to keep attuned to that, because people fall away. People let strange teachings work in traditions of men. That upsets our Father. Chapter 17, the great book of Jeremiah, word of wisdom from our Father in Yeshua's name, verse 1, and it reads, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars," not mine, not my altars, yours, your pagan altars that you have built, your false religions, and your false houses. I want you to know this pen of iron is a metal tool that was to cut rock. Okay, just so you know what kind of pen we're talking about, to work on their head, okay, to engrave in their head what God meant. It's letting you know he's not really a happy camper, our Father isn't, and it's graven in their very mind itself. He said, show them the truth and stencil them well. Those would be burning words, my friend. Our Father wants his word known among all the garbage put out by traditions of man. Well-meaning in some cases, done in ignorance in some cases, just people that do not know the manuscripts, and then some that purposely try to build their own little kingdom. Verse 2, "Whilst their children remember their altars," not God's, "their altars, and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills," they're pagan shrines. So you don't really hear me mentioned there. You don't hear my word chapter by chapter and verse by verse taught there by any means. It's their traditions, what they picked up, you know, from pagans and so forth. Verse 3, "O my mountain," this is Mount Zion, it has reference to Jerusalem, okay, "O my mountain in the field," even there with the valleys around Jerusalem, "I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders." I'm going to let you be taken over. I'm going to let the king of Babylon take the whole thing. You want to remember that also in the future sense, this generation that you live in, the king of Babylon is coming. He's not going to take you over. But most of the world is going to think he is Messiah returned, and they're going to bow to him. Why? Because they've been taught he's come to fly them away, and you know what? That'll be his message. And most of the world that is unlearned will whore after him. And that's sad. I mean, you could just cry when you think about it. People, well-meaning, some little lady gone to church all of her life, never missed a church service, sitting on that pew, and when the false Messiah comes saying he's Jesus, she's going to run to him. That is sad. Why? Because she wasn't taught that the false one comes first. Just as that's the subject of Matthew 24 and Mark 13. not maybe the Antichrist will come first, but certainly he would. And the first one taken in the field. And then Jesus said it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. They're going to be run into the fallen angels and Satan, the Antichrist, just like in the days of Noah, given in marriage before and not waiting for the true marriage. It's going to happen. You can understand why it breaks Father's heart. Verse 4. And thou, even thyself, shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee. I'm cutting you off. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For you have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. You know, that fire has been kindled. Do you know where that fire is spoken of? You should. If you don't know the Song of Moses, and that's what all overcomers sing, as it's written in Revelation 15. If you don't know the Song of Moses, and then you're in a heap of hurt, because all those that overcome the beast know it. At least they don't have to memorize it, but they at least know it. Verse 22 of Deuteronomy 32, the great Song of Moses, which those that overcome Antichrist sing. What does it say in verse 22? Deuteronomy 32, verse 22. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn into the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase. That's the wicked part. And set on fire the foundations of the mountains. God is a consuming fire. And this is, as it is written in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the earth, this particular earth age, where the first one was destroyed by water, as it is written in that chapter, this earth age is destroyed by fire, and God is that consuming fire, but it is only the wicked, it is only the rudiments, that is to say, false teaching. The people are not destroyed by that fire, but all that is, it is rudiments, and stock you on in the Greek, meaning that that is bad, traditions of men, falsehoods, thrown out, burned up by Almighty God, and come to class, friend, because they're going to get it on the Lord's Day. Returning to chapter 17, verse 5 in the great book of Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. That word Lord is all in uppercase. It means in the Hebrew, it's Yahweh. And the word man in the Hebrew manuscripts, you know what it is? It's Gibar. It's not Adam, it's not Ish, it's not Enosh, it is Gibar. You think he's a great man. That's also what the giants were called. Thinks he's a great man. Depends on man. You better depend on God your Father. Because if you expect man to carry you through, you're in a heap of hurt, friend. Because anything that is not in God's camp won't be. Okay. Because there will not be one thing in the eternity, the third earth age, that offends. Not one tear. So anything that would cause a tear, it's gone. So don't depend on man, especially some old boy that thinks he's a super duper. All right, Gibar. Verse 6. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. The heath bush is a dried up little old bush in the desert, that even if it gets a little growth on it, the wild goats come along and crop it off. But You would, if you didn't know the etymology of the word heath, you would miss the whole point. It's naked. snake. The etymology of the word heath in the Hebrew manuscripts is nakedness. They got nothing on. They got nothing to produce. They never produce anything. They got nothing, and they're not going anywhere. Okay. That's a pitiful sight, my friend, when you look at it the way God places it, puts it. Which means what? If you don't have God in your heart, you are like that. You're like that heath. You're naked. You're never going to produce any fruit. You're never going to amount to anything. Oh, you might in the world a little bit, but it's very temporal. The world's going to be gone, and so will you. There's only one thing that is eternal, and that is that that is with the Father, for the Father, and of the Father. Don't be that little old heath bush. And every time you get a little something ahead, somebody crops it off. God kind of sees to it. You got that answer. God kind of sees that you get cropped off if you're not with Him. And here comes the truth, verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, in Yahweh, in whose hope the Lord is. That's the true answer. See how simple in this confused, mixed up world, and when you depend on man, you're naked. But all you got to do is trust our Father. And you know something? If you trust Him, you're drawn to His Word. You want to know what He says. You want to know what it means, because it'll change your life. You won't be naked anymore. You'll be producing fruit. You'll be helping people. You'll be a blessing to those you come in contact with. Trust the Lord. He is our Father. Verse 8, for He shall be as a tree planted by the waters. Not that little old naked heath bush, but a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You know, when you're with God, you can't miss. He's going to see to it that you have that growth, that even a drought cannot affect you, and how precious it is when God blesses you. You can't read that verse without thinking about the great book of Psalms, chapter 1, the very first psalm, what a song to sing. I'm going to read just two or three verses. Listen to it carefully. This is when you love the Lord, when you trust Him. Psalms 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's to say, the scoffers. It ain't going to happen. It never has. Verse 2. For his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the Word of God. And in His law doth he meditate day and night. It weighs on his mind. He thinks about it. He lives like he wants the Father. And this makes it obvious the Father wants us. Verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's what you want to be. And you know something? It is just that simple, as verse 7 stated. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. You can't go wrong with that. Don't let some man, Geber, leader, pastor, anybody, confuse you away. I'm talking about a false pastor. Lead you away from the Word of God in trusting our Heavenly Father and try to build a so-called religion that makes void the Word of God and draws all those blessings away from you. Just whoof, gone. You get robbed. You get robbed of God's blessings. when you could have been real, you could have been a tree planted that really produces fruit because you have the blessings of God. Nothing through nature could affect the outcome of those that serve God. There may be some dry places, there may be drought. That means there could be some hard going. But we'll win. We'll cut it. Because God will never place more on us than we can handle. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Verse 9, again, back in chapter 17, the great book of Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things. Your mind is as crooked as it can be if you allow it. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? This desperately in the Hebrew is sick unto death. Right? If it doesn't love the Lord, it's going to die. It's spiritually dead. Desperately wicked when it has no good in it. And then some people wonder why people are so confused in this world today when they're nothing but a bunch of heath bushes standing out in a starving for truth world. The famine being for hearing the word of God, not bread. And that stencil that God said, you take them and you brand them in your heart for what they are. You teach this word. You let them know what they amount to in my eyes. If they don't fit this pattern, if they don't trust me and receive blessings and have their hope in me, but rather place it in some man, let them know where they're going. Verse 10. I, the Lord, this is emphatic, I, the Lord, search the heart. I know what they're thinking, and I don't just sit back. I search their mind. I try their reins. I test their emotions. Do you understand that? That's what the reins mean. Their emotions, their very feelings. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing, I repay them. I give to them all right. I give them according to his ways. Well, what does that mean? Well, I don't know. God repays those that serve him with blessings. Those that don't serve him, what have they got coming? You got it. Zippo. Nada. Nothing but trouble. I mean, a hard way to go with no blessings. It's so easy to serve our Heavenly Father, to love him, to give him credit. After all, he is the one that created your soul, the nearest relative you've got. He wanted your soul to amount to something. Do you know what a lot of people are like? Verse 11. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. That would take a little bit of explaining. A partridge gathers in eggs and hatches them. She didn't lay. Okay. Or she'll even take little chicks and raise them and call them her own. But let's say if she steals a few duck eggs and she puts them under her and she lovingly takes care of them. And when that little old duck grows up and takes a look at that partridge, he's going to say, that ain't my mama. And after all the work, the duck's gone. And the partridge sits there all alone, like the man that gathers wealth from this world, where he's got everything. It's really not his. He kind of stole it, maybe, like the partridge steals eggs. Stole somebody else's heritage. You know? Now, there's nothing wrong, but never apologize if you're wealthy from God's blessings by doing what's right. You know, Christians don't have to be paupers. That's never written anywhere, and anybody that teaches that is a fraud. Well, they're wrong, let's put it that way. Because God blesses those that bless Him, and God gives us what we can take care of. No more, no less. Do you know why that is? Well, if he gives you what you can take care of, If you can't take care of it, guess who's going to end up with it? Somebody else, okay? And he knows that. So he gives you what you can take care of and what you earn, all right? He makes that very clear. If you earn it, you got it. But if you steal it, it's not going to do you any good. The old duck's going to wake up and look at you and say, that ain't my papa, and he's gone, okay? So it is with those with ill-gotten gains. And you know, I love the way God teaches, because you can see that silly partridge goes around gathering up, I just want a whole nest full, okay? And sits there and hatches them out, and then they leave her. It's just, that's what ill-gotten gains get you. I love the way God teaches, because anyone can understand that. You're left with nothing, absolutely nothing. And guess who ends up the fool? Morality speaks, okay, for itself. Verse 12. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Do you know where our glorious high throne is? It's not out here on some hill. It's not out here rolling eggs of paganism. It's not out here quick like a bunny in some pasture. Okay. It's praising God, our Passover, and that He brings us. Our sanctuary is at the right hand of God. Verse 13, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. And they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. That living waters is fresh, and it runs freely for all to partake of. This comes down to the fact that you have a choice. You can be that heath, that little juniper out there, naked as a jaybird, okay, baby one, getting cropped down every time something turns around. Or you can be that tree planted by this fountain of living waters with God's blessings in your life, producing fruit whereby other people hear the word from you. It's your choice. How descriptive our Father can make real life. Verse 14, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. That's where the truth lies. That is a true statement following verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusted in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. Verse 15, listen carefully. Behold, they say unto me, they're taunting, okay, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Question. Let it come now. Hit us with it. If God is so powerful or anything, lay it on us. You know, you want to be real careful. You're asking for a bruising and your gourd to get thumped real good. Hit us with it. That's what they're saying. They're taunting the prophet. Because they have their own prophets that say, it's not going to happen. We're not going into captivity. And you can already hear the approaching of the Antichrist. That is to say, the king of Babylon. 16. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, to follow after thee. Neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest, that which come out of my lips was right before thee. In other words, I taught what God told me to teach. You got it. So let it hit you. Okay? Verse 17. Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. I'm going to hang on to my freedom. I'm going to be that tree planted by the water. I'm not going to be that heath bush, and I'm going to lay it on them. I'm going to be the pastor you wanted me to be. That's what Jeremiah is saying. 18, let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil, and destroy them with double destruction. Double their little cup to them. That's what he said he would do in the 18th chapter of Revelation. Verse 19. Thus saith the Lord unto me. The Lord answers Jeremiah after that prayer. Go and stand in the gate of the children of the people whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, you prophesy this message. It has to do with who the Sabbath would be, not what day it was. Do you know what Sabbath means in the Hebrew tongue? It means rest. I don't know, do you ever get any? You ever get any rest? Have you ever read Hebrews chapter 4? Do you know who became our Sabbath? Christ did, just like he became our Passover. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, he became, and in the second chapter of Colossians, he became our rest. He became our Sabbath. It was nailed to the cross with him. If you're not in Christ, you don't have any rest. You're that heath bush out there being cropped at, I'll tell you for sure. He said, you get down there and you get in the gate and you pass this on, 20, and say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Verse 21, thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves. This word in the Hebrew is your souls. You take heed to your soul. And bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. In other words, you listen carefully to Christ, the true Christ. Don't you come bringing some other fake word in here and claim it's a holy day, or a holiday, or a Sabbath day. Verse 22. Neither carry forth the burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. And again, Christ being our day of rest, and it's every day. That's why, just as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that a woman is to keep her head covered, but not with hair, and not with a veil, but with Christ. Why? Verse 10. Because of the angels, the fallen angels. They're coming back. You're going to need that rest, which is to say Sabbath, which is to say Christ. 23. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, stiff-necked people, that they might not hear nor receive instructions. They would not study or receive instructions on any day. What instructions? The Word of God. So hear my word. 24. And it shall come to pass, not maybe, it shall come to pass if ye diligently hearken unto me, if you listen sincerely, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein. In other words, don't be trading stuff around on the day you're supposed to be thinking of Christ, or you're going to get some crumbs from some other place, some other teachings. 25. Then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city shall remain forever, but they will be the real princes. They'll be the 231 of God's election, as it is written out of the 7,000. If that doesn't make sense, put it on the shelf. You don't have to worry about it. It's going to happen. They're going to produce fruit. 26. And they shall come from the cities of Judah, and from the places about Jerusalem, and from the land of Benjamin, and from the plain, and from the mountains, and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense, and bringing sacrifices of praise, mark that well in your mind, unto the house of the Lord. What is it that God wants on that day? He tells you in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, I don't want your burnt offerings anymore. I want your love. That's what you sacrifice, especially in that millennium. One more verse, 27. But if you will not hearken, if you're not going to listen unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. This comes to that time when Jesus was told as he departed from Jerusalem, Master, look at these buildings, the magnificence of them. And he said, let me tell you something. At the end, when I return, there won't be left one stone standing atop another. And I'm going to cleanse it. Why? Because the Antichrist would have been there, standing in the holy place, as it is written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, standing there claiming to be God. And you know something? All those that didn't know the Antichrist would come first will worship him in ignorance. Because truly, as Jesus himself would say in Mark 13, if I had not shortened the days, not even the elect would be deceived. That's how good he is at pretending to be Messiah. Are you geared for it? Are you that little heath bush out there that is just naked and cropped off and has no knowledge and will worship the first thing that comes along that feeds it and gives it praise and promise of eternity? That's the fake one. Or are you that tree by the living waters, being watered by Christ, which is to say the living Word, to give you strength, courage, and to let you know He loves you and that you are producing fruit for yourself, no, for your brethren, and for God, a useful servant serving God and teaching truth, not falseness, not their altar, but our altar that both the Father and the Son sit upon, the mercy seat at the right hand of God. You know something? He's your advocate. He's the one. He doesn't need to make intercession between you and God. He plays intercessory to you in trouble in the world. Do you understand that? He's your advocate to be your advocate between you and trouble in this world. And boy, does he do a good job of it. If you'll hearken, if you'll listen, that's his promise. God always keeps his word. Do you think about it? Don't be a heath bush. Don't be a partridge. Okay, bless your hearts. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secrets, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. Spirit moves. You got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question pertaining to an individual or reverend, a religion, a denomination, or an organization. Let's don't judge people. You know, our Father is so complete in His judgments, in His pronouncements. We don't have to. All we have to do is teach that word, believe that word, and let Him be your Father, let Him be your Savior, and let Him be your teacher from the living Word. That's what's necessary. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need that number and you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Did you notice today He said, I even check out their emotions? He knows what you're thinking. He is the cardio knower, your heart knower. And the heart is not the heart that we call heart, but it's your mind, okay? And translates thusly. So let Him know you love Him. Would you do that? Father, around the globe, we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, and questions. I'm going to go to Frank from Ohio. Was Paul a member of the Sanhedrin, and was Paul ever married? Paul followed orders from the Sanhedrin. Paul was in the university at the feet of Gamaliel, and he was a great Hebrew scholar. He handled all languages, basically. His father, being a Roman citizen, but not of Rome necessarily, he could speak that tongue. And he could speak languages really more than anyone. And was Paul ever married? The answer is no, he was not. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul speaks to those. He said, if you're going to follow me, and if you're going to take God's word, I would rather all of you were as me, that you would never marry. Because at that time, he was on the road all the time. And he made it very clear. He said, those of you that cannot maintain that, that if it is better if you can't be as me, that that you marry rather than burn. And many people think that means burn in hell. No, it doesn't. It means burn with passion. If your passion is such that you got to have a wife, get married, and that's it. But Paul said it's a lot easier if you're like me. Don't get married, okay? When you're away all the time. And then he makes it very clear. He says, don't ever let a man or a woman part company married that they don't they're not in agreement with each other, that they can handle it until they once again get back together. That's 1 Corinthians chapter, I'm sorry. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. W.E. from Oklahoma, you stated that the fallen angels cohabited with humans to raise the giants in Genesis. How could spiritual beings have relations with humans? Have you ever read chapter 6 of the great book of Genesis? It makes it very clear that the Nephilim, which is the fallen angels, fallen angels cohabited with the daughters of Adam. Why? Because Christ was going to come through that genealogy, that lineage. It was Satan's way of trying to destroy the daughters of Adam, whereby Christ could not be. Okay. And this is why they were destroyed. But who was Adam created in the image of? And that word image is avam, meaning exactly alike. They look exactly alike. Angels' food, which is manna, sustains both bodies. So they were able to impregnate, okay? No, there's no great mystery of that. The Bible declares it. And if the Bible says it, I'm going to believe it, and more so, I'm going to teach it, okay? Jeffrey from Louisiana, could you please explain Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32? I'm a bit confused about being forgiven if it is possible to commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit now, or is it only when Satan returns? Thank you and all your staff for your work. Well, you are so welcome, and we're so pleased to be able to do it. I want you to make a note, Jeffrey, of Luke chapter 12, verse 10, which definitely declares that you can say something against Christ, man, when he was the Son of Man that walked the earth, but when the Holy Spirit wishes to speak through you when you're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, and you refuse, that's unforgivable. So naturally, it's after Satan appears, is your answer. Documentation is Luke chapter 12, verse 10. Read the following, the verses that follow. Okay, James from Texas. Is the word Advent used in the King James Bible or in the manuscripts? I believe that it means the coming of Christ, yep, in the future, and when Christ first came. In my companion Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 12, Bullinger mentions in the reference area that Elijah was raptured. I take this to mean when God took Elijah. This is the only time that I've noticed rapture being mentioned in the companion Bible. Could you please help me to understand this reference? I believe, as you teach, that God's Word doesn't include the rapture theory. Well, you're right, and it's made very clear in the manuscripts that one of a flying circular vehicle took Elijah, and Elisha saw it. And as the vehicle left, the mantle fell, which he had prayed for. The mantle fell upon Elisha. Okay, but God took him, and Elijah was a fantastic prophet, and he stood for our Father. He had some weak moments, as anyone does, but I mean, he would come to one place where he would say, "Just kill me, God. I've done all I can do," and you know, and he had that down day, but God raised him up, and he was so good that God simply took him. It's, to say that it was a rapture, I disagree with it. It was simply as God himself in Ezekiel chapter 1 with his throne landed in this. The word amber in the manuscripts, I'm quoting from Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 4. The color amber in the Hebrew is highly polished bronze, circular vehicle. And God's throne was aboard it. Okay, so don't let it be some great mystery of how that God is of much higher technology than we are. And certainly that is how it came to be. And if you want to call that rapture, well, he was taken up, all right. But it was a vehicle that took him. He didn't just vaporize away, in other words, okay? The real thing, just natural, okay? He caught a ride, and that's the way it will be when Satan returns also. Get prepared for that. Nancy from Virginia, I have a new boss who might be a Kenite. I'm wondering if I should be unsupportive or seek employment elsewhere or what. Can you advise? I would never advise being unsupportive to my boss. If I'm getting a paycheck, you know, you're supposed to earn your keep. Okay. Now, if there were some stringent thing that would prevent you worshiping the way you worship, then that would naturally be a stumbling block. You know, we're not to let someone tell us. Even, you know, that is one of the reasons, as it is written in that same chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that a woman can leave a man if he prevents her from studying God's Word as she wishes. She has the right to leave him, all right? Or vice versa. But, number one, you're kind of, discernment is a beautiful thing, but don't judge, okay? Now, it may be that God has placed you there for a purpose, and as long as you're not intimidated, advantaged, harassed, or something of that nature, I can advise you past that. If you like the job, it would be foolish in my mind until some reason was given that you could not enjoy your labors there. And, you know, we don't work somewhere. Your labor or your profession is to sustain yourself and your family. It's not to go preach God's Word, okay? Unless you're a pastor. But a person that works, work is not a place to preach, okay? It's a place to work and sustain your family. Now, if someone asks you a question where it doesn't apply on the boss's time, didn't answer it, or whatever the case may be. But what I'm saying is, can I advise? No, because I don't know your boss, and I don't know how well you enjoy the work or anything else. You have to make your own mind up. But don't judge somebody wrongly, okay, without reason. This would be Barbara from Maine. I have a question I would like you to comment on. I have the picture of the face of Mount St. Helens. Do you believe this face is a sign of God, of good rather, or a sign of evil? I look at it and I can't decide if it is a face of good or a face of doom. It's a face of good. It's obvious. Okay? Why? Because God said it would, said in Acts chapter 2, but primarily in the book of Joel, that from the earth would come smoke and fire. And it happened on Pentecost Day, basically, when it's supposed to, biblically speaking, in Acts chapter 2. And here, this airplane just happened to be passing by. And there was this snapping a picture. And in the original picture, there was even a lightning strike. And some way or another, the pilot said that didn't come through. But he just happened to snap that picture at that time. And I think it was God getting our attention that 1980 and 81 were benchmarks, because nothing has ever been the same since that time. And it won't be. It's good. It is. I think it's a sign from God. Dorothy from Illinois. I was told by a close friend that a person should always pray out loud in order for God to hear you. Also, I was told that if you pray in silence, you are ashamed of God. Are these things true? Please clarify this for me. It's a lie. Okay. They're very, very wrong. There are many little children today in school, the only way they can pray is silently. They can't pray out loud. Okay. Or they'd be in trouble. God can read your mind. Okay. He is a heart knower. It was in today's lecture. Okay. He even knows your emotions. And you're not praying to influence people. You're praying to talk to your Father. People have nothing to do with it. Okay? Unless you're praying for a crowd or something of that nature, it's private. It's between you and the Father. You don't have to pray out loud. And whoever would tell you that would prohibit many people who... You see, there comes a time when sometimes you have to pray for somebody that it would offend them if they heard you pray, and you would lose ground for what you were trying to do to maybe be an intercessor between God and them. So you don't want to say it out loud. So whoever is telling you that is somebody that likes to be seen of men. And even in your arms, God said, do it secretly. You're not to impress people when you're talking to our Father, okay? So whoever told you that was full of malarkey, all right? Just to put it bluntly, and you can tell them I said so. James from California. Okay, I would like for you to explain Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, if it's not too much trouble. Thank you for your time and patience. Well, you are just as welcome as you can be. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 is the first prophecy in the Word of God. It is God speaking to Satan, who his name happens to be in the garden, serpent. Okay? And many might say, you mean that was a serpent means Satan? Well, have you never studied the book of Revelation? I ask you a question. Have you never studied the book of Revelation? And I'm not talking to James. I know he has. But a person that would say the serpent is Satan. You haven't read, because in both chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, and in chapter 20 of Revelation, both 12 and 20, you will hear many of the names of Satan used. That old serpent, Satan, the devil, the dragon, all the ones, so that even a child can understand that the serpent was Satan. Anyway, God said, I put, the serpent had beguiled or as it is in the Greek, ekspatheo, wholly seduced Eve. And there was a conception. This is why Cain was evil. And God, in verse 14 and 15, said, I will put enmity between thy seed, that's the serpent seed. Many will say, oh, there goes that damnable serpent seed. No, God said it. Right there in 14 and 15, the serpent seed. I will put enmity between thy seed, the serpent seed, and her seed. You will bruise his heels, and Christ was nailed to the cross. Okay? But he will crush your head. Meaning, ultimately, Satan will walk into that lake of fire, and that's fini. That's prophecy. And that's where it came to pass, okay? First prophecy in God's Word. Monty from South Carolina. A friend asked me the meaning of John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. I wanted to be sure before I tried to explain it to him. His question was, how can we do greater works than giving sight to the blind? Well, what he was talking about, he was teaching a large crowd. I mean, it was in kind of an amphitheater, not planned, but shaped thusly. And he was able to teach that large crowd. But the reason you can do greater works is because he went to the Father and then sent the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God and the Son, abiding in us. And instead of teaching his word to a large crowd without any megaphone, without any loudspeaker, and today, we push one button, and God's Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, goes out to 350 television stations in Canada and the Americas and South America, and it goes all the way around the world just by pushing one little button. Okay, that's an oversimplification, but that gets it done because of high technology. Why does man do all that greatness? No, the Holy Spirit came and taught us how to do these things. Okay? It's still the work of God. Okay? That's how we can do greater things than they were able to do back then without satellites and so on and so forth. It's still the same word. It never changes. It's the word he gave then, that he gives now, and that he will give forever. Cynthia from Missouri. Now to my current question, do you think that the Marine Corps recruiter who would be completely honest in his quest to recruit my new persons? My son is checking into entering the Marine Corps officer candidate training after his fourth year of college, which ends in 7 and 8, and was told that if he didn't like the program after his first weeks of officer's training, that he would be allowed to leave free and clear. Can this be true? My husband and I question this. But you know, it's been many years since my discharge from the Marine Corps, and I would want to, if that's important to him, I would want to see it in writing and in the school that he would be attending. That would, if we were at war, I can remember a time that would not be true, but I, you know, usually they're pretty honest and they back up their word. But I'm real proud of him that he's interested in this. It was my service, choice of service, and best of everything to him. And he can ask for documentation. That's it. It'll stand up. They will be honest about the documentation. Denise from Indiana. My question is, why did Jesus rename the disciples? Well, he didn't really rename them. They already had those names. You know, people have many names. Like, my brother calls me Bud, okay? Well, you don't hear me called Bud because I'm not your Bud, okay? But I'm my brother's Bud. And Levi, that's who Matthew was. That was one of his names. Okay, Matthew Levi. And he didn't necessarily rename them. If anyone was renamed, it was Small Paul.
Okay.
He was originally named Saul, which is magnificent. I believe that's correct. And after his conversion, he went by his other name, which is Paul, and it means little or small. Small Paul. Was he? I don't know. But he was average-sized man. But he didn't really rename them. Let's take Mark. Mark was also Mark John. Okay? And you can call him John, or you can call him Mark. And Paul did have a way himself of kind of shortening names. He really loved Priscilla. Okay? And Priscilla was married to Aquila. And the first time that Paul addresses them, he puts the man first, Aquila and Priscilla. But Priscilla was the one that was the preacher in that family. Okay? She knew her Bible big time. So anytime after that, you'll hear Paul addressing Priscilla and Aquila. He put her first. And even in one place, lovingly, he calls her Prisca. Prisca in the manuscripts. So, we do names funny sometimes, okay? Okay, hey, I'm out of time. I love you all a bunch because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, but most of all, God loves you for studying His letter, this letter that He sent to you for you to absorb and to understand that He loves you and He cares about you and He wants you to serve Him. That makes His day, and when you make His day, He's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word.